Scripture we're reading is Matthew 22, 34 through 40. It's a scripture about loving the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, in the beginning of this, or right before this, basically there's two... They're not political parties, but they're religious parties back in Jesus' time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the Sadducees, of course, they believe something different, so they split off into two different groups. So the real majority of what the Sadducees' difference with the Pharisees is that they don't believe in the resurrection. So whether they believed that the Messiah was supposed to be resurrected or what, or end times, the resurrection, whatever, they didn't believe it. So they tried to trick Jesus. They talked to him about it. They wanted him to trip up so then they could arrest him and get him out, because they were pretty frustrated with him. So we'll pick it up after... He rebukes the Sadducees. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I love how Jesus takes a sarcastic question and turns it into the greatest points the Christians need to follow in the entire Bible. You see, Jesus was asked this question so the religious leaders had more ammunition to get rid of him. They were asking Jesus to come up with the greatest commandment in all the laws that God gave. Jesus cut to the heart of who God is with his answer. He tells the Pharisees it's about our hearts, not the flesh, or not about things you do. If you are like me, you don't want someone to beat around the bush. You want them to tell it like it is. Jesus does not beat around the bush to answer this question. He tells them like it is. Sometimes we take these words from Jesus with a grain of salt. We just gloss over them. I think the key to our relationship with Christ falls in these words. Jesus breaks down the law by saying to love God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. He is saying to love God with everything that we have. He is saying to worship God, he is saying to honor God, and he is saying to think about God. When we are focusing all of ourselves on Christ, we are focusing our lives on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Many scriptures back this up. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth." Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit." These passages in Romans and Colossians are telling us not to focus on earthly things and to focus our attention on heavenly things and what is most important in our Christian lives: to love God with our hearts, our souls, and our minds. If you are like me, you sometimes have to ask the question, well, that's fine and good, but what does that really look like in my life? How do I accomplish what the Bible is telling me to do? What does loving the Lord my God with all my heart and my soul and my mind look like in my everyday life? That's a good question. Before I try to show you what it looks like to love Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind, I'm going to talk to you about focus. I'm kind of an expert on distractions. When Pastor Richard told me last week he wanted me to preach today, I got very anxious. Even though some people think I can get up here and talk, it doesn't mean I don't struggle. When I went home last week, I started freaking out. I knew God wanted me to speak today, but my thoughts were convincing me that I couldn't do it. All this week, I had to ask God to get rid of that distraction in my life. I needed to focus on God and not focus on being afraid to preach. I even had to ask Heather to read it to make sure it made sense, because halfway through it, I panicked. Sometimes we let distractions get in our way. Sometimes these distractions aren't sin, but just things that get in our way of loving God with our lives. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Of course, sin is one thing that can get in our way of loving Jesus with everything we have. But the writer of Hebrews also acknowledges that it's not just sin that gets in our way of total abandonment to Jesus. I want to focus more on those things that hinder us. There are also things that can weigh us down that may seem harmless, but yet hinder progress. Hebrews says that there are things that hinder us or weigh us down or slow us down. Those things might include fear. Sometimes we think of fear as a negative, and it can be, but sometimes fear keeps us out of danger. When I was in the military quite a few years ago, we had the pleasure of going to jungle training in Panama. Now, Panama is hot, very humid, very mosquito-y. So we went down there, and we were spending 30 days down there. And so we stayed at Fort Sherman, and I think that this was a place where, back before Vietnam or in Vietnam, they sent troops down there because it was similar, just geography. It was a jungle, just like, I'm missing my word, but it was jungly. We'll go with that. Like Vietnam. So we were there, and we had to spend, out of the 30 days, we spent probably 20 days in the jungle. And so when you get down to this base, they have a zoo there. Not the Columbus Zoo, but a zoo of animals that are in the jungle. So they have animals that you're going to sleep around and be around and have to walk through. So we're walking through, and there's these animals that are scary, big teeth. There was some sort of cat that had claw or teeth down to here. Then I walk up, and there's like a swimming pool. Look down underneath, because we were kind of high up, and it was down in the like a valley. And there is an anaconda that is this big around, and they said 20 to 25 foot long. We had to hang out with these things out in the jungle. So fear was very there in our walk. And we're these tough Marines that just got back from Desert Storm 4 months earlier. So we're hardened, we're tough, and we're very afraid. One of the things that stuck out to me was, do not be alone. Do not be alone in the jungle. Do not leave. Do not go off. Stick with your people. and by the way, we had M16s with us with blanks because it was training. So these legs weren't even, they were useless. So we get out there. Well, they mentioned killer bees. They mentioned them. They said to us, okay, there's killer bees in the jungle. If you get stung by one, do not smack it. Do not kill it. It'll let off a scent. So, if you let off the scent, they start coming. So, a few days later, not even thinking of it, I'm worried about these monkeys up in the treetops that are, which they told us this, they were taking these whatever nuts and stuff, and they were throwing them at us. So we're like watching these monkeys throw. Well, I think it was nuts. Might have been other things, I guess. But so we're walking, and anybody that was in the military knows that you know when you're in a formation in a combat situation, training, whatever, that you're in a line of people. So there's somebody way up front. It's kind of a leading point. And then you got people kind of staggering, walking back. So you're in a line of people. So you're following the guy in front of you. And you're just kind of, you know, I mean, again, it's training. So there's, you know, activities. We're waiting to get ambushed or whatever. So it's a training exercise. All of a sudden, I'm in the back. I'm near the back. I hear, ow! And then it just keeps coming back. Back. And then all of a sudden, you just see this big swarm of killer bees. And all you can hear, imagine one humming. You've been around like a trash can where you hear the humming. This is like deafening humming noise of killer bees attacking us. And it is funny now, but at the time, we were fearing for our lives. You know, you hear stories where a swarm of killer bees have taken down a whole cow or something. And so that's in our heads, and we're just, I mean, there are thousands of killer bees just all over us. I obviously survived. One of the guys, they pulled 300 stingers from his head and his hands, and that, they didn't count everywhere else. 300. So, and it almost killed him. So anyway, we. Somebody realized there was a river. So we all jumped in this river, and it's not deep enough, but we're laying down in it, and there's bees like laying down or like in the water. And of course, killer bees do not die when they sting you. They just keep doing it. So they're just like attacking. So I'm laying in the water up to my nose, and I got my hat right here. And so I can just barely see. One of the guys is, I mean, we're trying to figure out, okay, how do we get out of here? Because we can't just, this isn't my life right here. So we get up, where one of the guys says, we got to get up and run and get out of here. So 1, 2, 3, boom, we all leave. Well, I'm chucking it. I'm running as fast as Mike Brake can humanly possible run, which was fast. Still is, right? No. I basically am outrunning. I can outrun a bee. I'll tell you that. I outran the bees. So I get to this point, and I stop, and I look around. And it's just me. And I'm afraid. I'm like, what do I do? Don't be alone. And then I'm thinking back, all these things, all these animals, they're never gonna find me. Fear kept me alive because I knew to run, but then I knew where to go too. I went right back to the heart of where those bees were because I knew there was water there, and I knew my buddies were probably close by. So I did get to the water. There was a little bit of bees, but most of those guys had already started running, so they took them all. And so by the time I got to the water, I jumped back in the water, and the bees were pretty much gone. And then I heard a buddy clear up in the distance. They had run up the riverbed because the riverbed got to the place where we needed to be. Whew. Just talking about that, reliving that story, I was afraid of bees for a long time after that. But fear sometimes helps us to stay out of trouble. But fear can also hinder us. Fear can cripple us into not being the person that God wants us to be. I think we have all sorts of levels of fear and anxieties. Some fears are good to keep us safe, but some fears keep us from doing what God has called us to do. It becomes our focus instead of Christ. This doesn't mean that if we trust in Jesus enough that all our fears and anxieties will go away. Some people might need professional help. I do not want you to fall into a trap where even if I have fallen in before, which says I must not trust Jesus enough if I am still going through this. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't want you to get into the trap that says, if I'm still feeling this fearful or I'm this hurt, it must be that I don't trust Jesus enough. We can get into a trap where if I'm feeling anxious, or if I'm feeling fearful, that I don't trust Jesus. Like, oh, I got to trust Jesus more because I feel like this. That is not true. Sometimes we just need to turn to Jesus and focus on Him instead of our fears. Another thing that can hinder us is work. Sometimes work can be a hindrance to our relationship with Christ. Sometimes we focus so much on how good of a job we do or getting that next promotion, or we focus on the social aspects of it, that we lose sight of our relationship with Christ. Here's the thing. We can't quit our jobs. We must work to provide for our families. We have to figure out how we can still focus on Christ and do our jobs. Family obligations are another thing that can hinder us. Again, I want to say that this doesn't mean that our families are keeping us from loving God. I'm saying they can hinder us from our relationship with Christ. We can be so focused on our kids' sports or focused on kids' academics or any other extracurricular activities that we aren't focusing on Christ. Isaiah played soccer this year. I said that I would help coach. I have no clue about soccer. How hard could it be, though? Kick the ball in the net and keep the other team from kicking the ball in the net. It's simple. Not so much. The other team, yeah. The other teams were pretty good. they knew a little bit more about it. Soccer is much more than that. As a coach, though, I could have obsessed about learning the game. I could have spent hours and hours focusing on how to coach soccer. I could have focused on so much on trying to make Isaiah a better player. I didn't. I actually did one better. I made Ryan Winger help me. And he knows a lot about soccer, and I appreciated his help. And I signed him up for next year. Thank you. It's easy to look at the Matthew passage and say that what we are to do is love Jesus with all our hearts and all of our soul and all of our minds. But what does that really look like? It seems simple, but what does it really mean? What are some practical, usable things that will help us love God? And let's break it down into different categories. First, the heart. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." I'll say it again. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. I would suggest memorizing this short passage. Jesus just gave us the answer on how to love God with all your hearts. The heart focuses on what is important to you. What is your treasure? Is your treasure Jesus Christ, or is it other things? Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had done, all he had, and bought that field." In order for the heart to love Jesus completely, it must treasure him completely. The second is the soul. We love the Lord with all our soul by living a life faithfulness to all that God, the Lord, has required of us. While loving the Lord with all our heart has to do with affection, loving the Lord with all our soul has to do with devotion. The soul is the part of us that defines who we are. The essence of the biblical definition of the soul means life, personality, the inner self, and our identity. It's where we make our decisions and choices that ultimately decide your lifestyle and your behavior. Think of the soul as the core you. Third, our mind. Our mind plays a key role in how everything else comes together. Our thoughts can make us wander and think about everything but Jesus. Our minds are the first thing to get us on a path of distractions. But Paul understood that when he wrote in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." When we focus our minds on Christ, our mindsets change. We are focused on Christ and what he wants for our lives, not on selfish or earthly things. But Mike, you didn't tell us anything practical about drawing ourselves to Christ. I think we all know what they are. Read the Word of God. Pray to God. Meet regularly with your church family. And get up every morning and say, "Here's my heart, Lord." Here's the thing. You can't follow the command to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul on your own. You need Jesus. We cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind 24 hours a day. It's impossible. But we can, if Jesus is the centerpiece of our life, where that Matthew 6:21, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. We need to focus on what is the treasure in your life. We're going to have Ross come up with the team. And when I get up every morning, one of the first things that comes into my head is this song. Here's my heart, Lord. I know that there's troubles, there's sin in our life, but mostly, a lot of us, it's these things that are in our way that hinder us from Christ. I'm not saying sin's not in your life. I'm saying that we allow some of the things in our life to get in our way of worshiping God. Now, that doesn't mean that, like, my family obligations or my work or anything like that. I can't. If I say, here's my heart, Lord, use me through these situations, use me through my family, use me as a soccer coach, here's my heart, Lord, every day. I need him every day. Here's my heart, Lord. This final passage in Philippians should be on our hearts. This passage should be in our souls. This passage should be on our minds always. I want you to close your eyes when I read Philippians 4:4 through 9. I want you to just to think about this as a prayer, as an anthem in your life, as when you get up in the morning, put this scripture on your doorpost or on some place where you will always see it. Philippians 4:4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace be with you.